Well, hi. I don't know about you, but I kind of love this room. I'm going to try not to get too attached to it. So this is a pretty cool room. I can feel the music in the floor, so that must be a good room. Anyway, we are so glad that you are all here tonight, and I hope you didn't walk over there and get excited and think, wow, we're having such a nice dinner, and then remember, oh, we're in here. But who doesn't love Chick-fil-A, right? Before we get started, I do want to just encourage you to think about why it matters that you're here. For sure, God has you here by no accident. God's put you in your small group by no accident. So it matters that you're here. And so just to think about how the other women in your group encourage you by what they say. And I know sometimes you walk away in the evening and think, what that one person said to me in the group, that's the thing, that was my takeaway for the week. So we want you to be here so you don't miss that. And remember, too, that someone else in your group, it may be that one thing that God showed you, that you shared with them, that may be just the thing that God wanted them to walk away with. So even if you just walk in your group with no book and nothing done or whatever, that encourages your women. So we just want to encourage you to be here on Thursdays. So we have the privilege of getting to hear tonight from Lynn Pollard. So some of you have been in her group before, are in her group. Lynn is a mom of two kids. So, she's on top of things, that's for sure. Two young teenage, almost teenagers. So she will not let us get away with anything. And she loves the Lord. That's the main thing that I would say about her. She loves God's word, she loves God's women, and she loves the Lord. So let me pray for her, and then we'll just have a special treat of getting to hear her teach us from 1 Corinthians 3. Lord, how we thank you for your word, the power of your word. Lord, this chapter, when it says in your word that it is living and active and it penetrates our hearts, Lord, this chapter does that. Lord, let us just sit at your feet tonight, listen to what you have to say, and how much that you love us. Lord, you loved us enough that you would reveal yourself to us. You loved us enough that you would let us be part of what you're doing. But Lord, you want us to do that shoulder to shoulder in unity with each other. And Lord, you want us to grow up. So Lord, use this chapter, use Lynn's words to do that in our hearts tonight. And I pray all that in the powerful name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you. Thank you, Anne. Hello. Wow, this room is really cozy. I'm so excited to have the opportunity to share with y'all tonight what the Lord has been teaching me through this study of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So we have a lot to cover, so we're just going to dive right in. I'm going to start tonight by introducing you to a little girl that I met recently on the internet. Haven't actually met her. Her name is Maya. I'm going to go ahead and show her your picture right here. There's Maya. Isn't she cute? So Maya is 4 years old. And for those of you that know me a little bit, I see one of my kaleidoscope workers right there. So I am actually get the privilege of serving on staff here at Watermark, and I work with our special needs ministry. So I have a heart for people with disabilities, kids with disabilities, adults with disabilities. I'm always posting on my social media about different ways our society is working to make kids with disabilities and adults with disabilities included in the things that we're doing, and always talking about how God has made these people in his image. And so I found this story about Maya just through kind of that focus. But Maya is 4 years old, but she was born at the age of 22 weeks. So for those of you that don't have kids, or maybe you haven't had babysitting opportunities or whatever, you may not know that 22 weeks is only about halfway through the gestational period that God has intended for moms. So Maya only got to be in her mom's tummy for just half of the time. So she was only 1 pound and 10 ounces when she was born. If you look really closely, you can see that's her dad's wedding ring on her little bitty wrist. So she was, but the thing that's amazing about Maya is that she is a fighter. From the very beginning, Maya just fought for life. And so she began to grow and thrive, and she fought her way right out of the NICU. And so her parents gave her a nickname. They nicknamed her Mighty Miss Maya. So, but when Maya was about 2 years old, she was diagnosed with cerebral palsy. Some of you may be familiar with CP. It's a condition that affects your ability to use your muscles, your not to have control of your muscles. It can affect your ability to speak, to learn to walk, to stand, and things like that. So Maya, being the little fighter that she is, decided that she still wanted to learn to walk, even though she struggled with CP. And so she started using a walker. Her parents got her all sorts of physical therapy and occupational therapy. And over time, with this team of people around her, Maya began to be able to build towards walking. She eventually even had a surgery that is new, apparently, and it helps her gain balance and control. And so here in the last few weeks, Maya, at the age of 4, has taken her first steps. And so I'm going to show you all a video real quick of Maya's first steps. I can go there.
Okay.
Just a little bit.
Get your balance first.
You're so weird.
And then your other foot.
You've done it for like
a minute. There you go. Good. Look at that now.
I'm walking.
Look at that now.
I'm walking.
Do another little step. Yeah, just a little
just
one.
Just a little one.
I'm walking.
Awesome. Okay, go Maya. Isn't that amazing? Wow, I just love her little voice and just her gumption and her just her determination. And so what makes Maya's story so fun and so special? Like, we've probably all seen maybe kids take a first step, maybe babies that we have been around, like, learn to walk. It's always a miracle whenever kids can start to develop and grow, right? But what makes Maya's story special? Well, one of the things that's special to me is that she's been learning to walk since she was just a baby, and she has been working on this for 4 years, whereas most people learn to walk when they're, you know, just a year old. But Maya has been working towards this one goal for 4 years. I mean, what is the goal that she's been working toward? She's been working to learn to walk, right? But what is walking going to afford Maya in this life? What is she going to be able to do if she can walk? She's going to be able to learn to run. She'll be able to build endurance. She'll be able to work. She'll be able to have an independent life, right? So Maya is really working towards having this independence. The other thing that's neat about Maya's story is, look at that community. I'm going to go back and show you again. Look at that community of people around her. She's got her physical therapist, her OTs, PTs, her family, her brother. Do you remember at the first of the video when she looks up at her big brother, Wes, and she says, "I'm walking, Wes, I'm walking." And she wants that motivation, that love, that encouragement from her biggest fan, her big brother, right? So she's got this community around her, and she's working with the right motivation towards the right goal. So tonight, we're going to talk about 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So what does Maya have to do with this, you may be wondering? Well, I think Maya is a really good picture to keep in mind as we talk about what Paul wants us to be focused on in 1 Corinthians. And so Paul, as you know, we've been studying the chapter, the book for a while now. Paul is talking to the believers at the church at Corinth, right? So the audience for this letter are the believers, people who have decided to follow Christ. And Paul is pointing out from the beginning of the letter, really, that there are some problems. And so we're going to talk about two problems. The first problem is that Paul says that they are baby Christians. And just to clarify, what does he mean by that? He doesn't mean they're brand new Christians that just became believers. What he means is they're immature Christians. They're Christians that have had the opportunity to grow and to thrive and to eat solid food, but for whatever reason that we're going to learn about, they're not growing. And so the second thing that we know that's a problem is there's disunity, right? There's all sorts of sin happening. They're boasting about who they're following. They're relying on their own wisdom, and they're living in the flesh. And because of that, they are basically stuck in disunity. So there's a result of these two problems. And that is, sorry, I'm having a little, here we go. There's two problems and there's two results. The result is they aren't walking, so therefore they're not working, and they're not on track towards the goal. They're not like Maya. They're not walking and working towards that goal, right? They're not going to get to that goal. And the other issue is they have the wrong motivation. I've got that arrow pointing to themselves, right? Their motivation is their own glory, their own significance. They're not thinking about the right motivation, and that is doing it for the glory of God. Okay, so we're going to talk about today how Paul wants us to grow up, to do good work, and to do it for God. And so this is going to be our outline. We're going to talk about three sections. And as we talk about that, we're going to talk about doing it for one goal with the right motivation. So as we do this tonight, I want y'all to be thinking about, why is this relevant to us? Why are we talking about this here in 2018, here in Dallas, here at Watermark? I want you to be thinking to yourselves, how are we baby Christians? How are we immature? How are we not growing in our faith? Are we happy to just sit around to drink milk in our cribs? Or are we working like Maya to learn to walk, to learn to run, to learn to get to that goal that God has called us to, which is to share the gospel and to build the Christian church? And where are we looking for our motivation? Are we looking to the world around us to get accolades from or the people that are seeing us do good works? Or are we looking up to heaven, to our like our big brother, like she looks up to Wes? Are we looking up to our Father in heaven and saying, I'm walking, and waiting to hear that response, which is a good job? So I want y'all to be thinking about that as we're talking tonight. So we're going to talk about these three sections, and we're going to start with growing up. So I want y'all to open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I'm going to start with the very first verse, and I'll read this to you. Okay, it says, "But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not ready, for you are still of the flesh." Okay, so what exactly is Paul saying here? Well, the very first word in this chapter, who has the same version as me? Can y'all call out, what is the very first word in your Bible? But, okay, good. So I took a couple of classes at seminary, Dallas Theological Seminary. One of the very first things I learned is that whenever there's a but in scripture, or really any literary work, you need to go back and see what happened right before, right? So let's go back and remember, what did Anne teach us last week in the very end of 1 Corinthians chapter 2? We were talking about spiritual people versus people that didn't have the Spirit, right? And so we were talking about how spiritual people are people that have decided to follow Christ. They have the Spirit, the Holy Spirit living in them. And those people are empowered by the Holy Spirit to do more than they ever thought they could possibly do, right? And then people that don't have the Holy Spirit are people that can't understand the things of God because they don't have the Holy Spirit, okay? So what is Paul saying? He's saying, but brothers, remember, he's talking to believers, but brothers, I basically can't even talk to you like Christians. Why can't he talk to them like Christians? He says, because you're babies. You're still drinking milk. He wants to talk to them like strong, grown-up believers that are walking like Maya towards the goal, doing the good work, but he can't because they are still acting like babies. So how are they acting like babies? And he says, it's because of your sin, your jealousy, your sexual immorality. Remember, they're tolerating sexual immorality, your divisions, your envy. Because of that, I can't talk to you. He says, you have this awesome spread of food in front of you. You have everything you need, but you can't eat it. And so in Hebrews 5, 12 to 14, it says, "For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil." So going back to our illustration about babies. So if you are taking care of a baby, maybe it's your own, maybe you're babysitting, maybe it's your grandchild, and that baby starts crying, what do? Well, first you probably check their diaper, right? And then you see, okay, maybe they're tired, maybe they need a nap, so you try to put them down, and then you finally realize, oh, okay, they're hungry. Okay, good, they're hungry. So what do when a baby's hungry? You go out and you get them like a big chicken fried steak, right? With like a side of mashed potatoes, maybe some cream gravy, maybe a big piece of pie for dessert. I'm thinking like Celebration Restaurant. That's my favorite place. So you give it to them and then they're okay, right? No. Why don't you feed a baby a chicken fried steak? Why don't we do that? Because they're not ready for it, right? Their system isn't developed. If you were to give them that, they would probably choke. They don't have any teeth. They can't chew it. It would hurt them. They could even die, right? And that's what Paul's saying. He's saying you don't need a change in diet. You need a change in perspective. You have everything you need, but you can't eat it. And so I found some a quote about this as I was researching and getting ready to share with y'all tonight. It's from a really awesome resource. I'd really recommend you check it out. It's called Sonic Light, and it's a commentary, which is just basically someone's insight onto what the Bible says through the power of the Holy Spirit working in them and allowing them to have insight. And this one is by Dr. Constable, who used to be a professor at DTS. This is what it says. It says, "It is intolerable to have received the Spirit, which makes us more than merely human, and to continue as though we were nothing more." He goes on to say, "Prolonged immaturity as a result of carnality," which is basically living in the world, carnal Christians, "is a condition all too prevalent in modern Christianity. We often mistake carnal Christians for unbelievers." So that's what Paul's saying. He's saying, you're so immature in your Christian faith, I can't even tell you apart from non-believers. And y'all, that's a problem, because this is the church. This is the Christian church at Corinth. They are called to carry out the Great Commission to go and make disciples. And because they are still babies and living in the flesh and caught up in sin, they can't do that work. And so I want to ask you a couple of questions. What does prolonged immaturity look like right now, today, in our Christian culture? What are some of the things that you're either doing or not doing that are keeping you in your crib, sipping on your bottle, instead of going out and growing up? I'm talking to myself, y'all, too. So here's some examples. Not reading our Bible, not living in Christian community, or maybe being in Christian community, but not actually diving into Christian community with confession and admonishment. Maybe living with one foot in the world. Maybe you're like me in college when I would go out and party on Saturday night and then show up at church on Sunday morning and thought I could live as a lukewarm Christian. That didn't go well for me. Maybe you're overspending and getting debt, piled up in your life because you're wanting to keep up with the people next to you, want to look like the people that you want to be compared to. Or maybe it's putting your idols above God. Maybe it's your house, your kids, your work. Maybe it's your hope of having a spouse because you feel like that person's going to complete you. Maybe it's your resentment, your anger, your refusal to forgive someone. Maybe that's a barrier to your spiritual growth. So I want y'all to think about that as we continue tonight. So in this section, we're learning that Paul is encouraging believers to grow up. He's telling them to focus on unity, to turn away from the world and sin, and so we can eat solid food, grow strong, and do the good work of sharing the gospel and building the church. Okay, so now we know we need to grow up. So now Paul's going to remind us that we're also called to do good work. Okay. Whoops. Go back one. Can you help me, Stephanie? Will you go back one? Thank you. Okay, so in this section, we're going to start out with 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 to 11. And this is where Paul begins to use some really, I think, skillful word pictures. So Paul was an attorney. He was really smart. He was a really good writer. And so I think that's one of the reasons that God chose Paul is because he had a certain skill set. He was very persuasive, and he had a way of painting these pictures with words where he would just kind of like drop the mic and make an argument, and you basically couldn't argue against it. And I think that's what he's doing in this section. So picking up with verse 5, he says, "What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth." So what is he talking about here? Well, he starts out by painting this word picture of a gardener, right? He's saying, it's great that some of us are going out and planting. It's great that some of us are going out and watering. That's the work. We need to do that. That's good work. We're called to do that. But without God, what would happen? Would the garden grow? No. And so he's basically saying, instead of us fighting about who's better than someone else, who we should be following, who we should be praising, he's saying, actually what we should be focusing on is that we're all equally powerless without God to grow the garden. If God doesn't bless that thing that we're doing, whatever it is, if we're doing it for him, then nothing's going to happen. And so he's saying, instead of fighting about who is better than someone else, instead what we should be fighting about is who's more powerless without the Lord. He said our powerlessness is what actually unifies us as believers. So he's kind of like, drop the mic, it's stupid, you shouldn't be arguing about that. Let's move on, right? So I think that's really powerful for me to understand it that way. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we already studied this, the verse that's really helpful says, "I appeal to you," this is Paul speaking to the Corinthians, "I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought." And that's what he's saying here. He's saying we should be united in our powerlessness. We should be united in the work that we're called to do as co-laborers with Christ. And so at this point, we understand that Paul is telling us to grow up, that we're supposed to do this good work. He says, you need to stop sucking on your bottle, eat good food, grow up, and we're going to go out and we're going to work together, right? We're kind of motivated now. We're ready to go. So we get your tool belt on. We're going to go out and build this building that Paul's telling us to do, right? But before we do that, Paul basically says, hold on, wait. Before we go out and start, you have to remember about the foundation. What is the other thing that unites us as believers besides our powerlessness without God? It's our faith, right? It's our faith in Jesus Christ. So he says, before we start to build, we have to focus on that foundation. And so in verse 10, He says, according to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So I live right down the street from Richardson High School. Anne mentioned I have two kids. I have a 15-year-old son and a 13-year-old daughter. And they are building this new indoor athletic complex. I don't really know much about it, but it's right at the end of our street, so I've been paying attention. And so for the last few weeks, they have just been digging and digging and digging. When I come home from work, there'll be just like these huge trucks hauling off all this dirt. Like, I'm like, what is going on? Well, what are they doing? Why are they digging? Why are they doing all that? They're building the foundation, right? I have no idea what the building is going to look like. I mean, I hope it's cute because it's going to be at the end of my street. But they are, I know without even knowing what the building looks like, I can tell you that I know the foundation is going to be really, really strong because they're spending so much time focusing on it, right? Well, I can tell you from my own story what it looks like when you don't take the time to build your foundation on Jesus Christ. So some of you may know I've been divorced now for about a year. It pangs my heart to even say that out loud, but it's true. So my husband, Brian, and I were married for about 20 years. It's Brian with a Y, and I'm Lynn with one N, so that you can remember to pray for us. But we were married for about 20 years, and after about 5 or 6 years of separation and efforts to reconcile, long story, my husband chose to finalize the divorce about June of 2017. So I can tell you my part of the story, and that is that one of the reasons that our marriage ultimately fell and our house basically fell is because we did not build our house on the firm foundation of Jesus Christ. So my husband and I are both believers. We're professing believers. When we met, we were walking with Christ. Now, I can't say that we were like chowing down on chicken fried steak. We were probably more like toddlers in our walk. We were maybe eating some of those little baby food pouches that you give your kids, you know what I'm talking about? So we definitely weren't, 100% laying a good foundation in our own lives before we came together. So that was part of the problem. We brought a lot of unrepentant sin, a lot of unconfessed, I would say, struggles and strongholds into our marriage. And so I think that was a big part of it. But I can tell you that I was also very focused myself on material things. My husband was an attorney, and he made a nice living. And really from the very beginning, I was super focused on how we were going to spend that and how that was going to make us comfortable. And so I was really focused on what I look like, what our kids look like, if they had the right smocked outfit on. Do you understand, ladies? This is a thing. Like whether our house was in the right neighborhood, whether or not it looked right, all this kind of stuff, the right schools. And y'all, I just lost my focus. I stopped attending Bible study. I stopped reading my Bible. I wasn't teaching my kids about Jesus. My husband and I weren't praying together. We weren't serving together. We just weren't pursuing the Lord at all, together or separately. And so whenever we came across problems in our marriage, about 5 years in, 10 years in, it got worse. We basically did not have a foundation to stand on, and so our house ultimately fell. But I tell you this story not to discourage you, because I know it sounds really discouraging, but I tell it to you to encourage you, okay? So the Lord has done an amazing work in my heart and in the lives of my kids through our separation, our divorce, and now my singleness. So I'm continuing to pray for reconciliation with my husband. So we're going to study this in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 in a few weeks, so stay tuned. But I will tell you that I've read the scriptures, and I believe that since my husband is not remarried and he's not dead, he's still alive, we have the opportunity to possibly be reconciled if that is the Lord's will. So I'm choosing to stay single or be reconciled, and that's what the Lord is empowering me through the power of the Holy Spirit, because y'all, it is not coming from me, but that's what I'm committed to doing today and hopefully also tomorrow. So I tell you that to help you understand that the Lord has used this in my life. I say all the time, I would not trade my separation, my divorce, or now my singleness for anything, because it's what God has used to change my heart. And so it's been a trial, but God has done amazing things. So both of my kids have become believers during this time. They both serve and are members here at Watermark. They serve in our children's ministry. They're part of small groups. And I will also say, if that's the only thing that God is doing in all of this, that's great. That's fine with me. But he's doing a lot more. And the fact that I'm even standing here in front of you getting to share what the Lord has taught me is truly a miraculous work of God. The fact that I get to work here at Watermark and serve and help our kids with special needs. It's just truly an evidence of how the Lord takes ashes and he makes beauty out of them. So I want to encourage you, no matter what you're facing, and I'll tell you a verse that the Lord gave me that I want to share with you in a second, but I want to tell you that no matter what you're facing, at one point in our marriage, we were dealing with addiction, and there was even a time that there was domestic abuse happening in our home. So there were times that I was really afraid. There were times that I had to literally flee with my kids. There were times I didn't know where I was going to live. But y'all, the Lord gave me this verse, and it's made all the difference. And it says, it's from Isaiah 41:10, and it says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." And y'all, I remember times that I used to just literally chant that verse. I would just like say it over and over and over again. And that was the power of the Holy Spirit. I memorized that verse when I was like a child growing up. I became a believer when I was 11, but he brought that back to mind over and over again. And so it's just true that even if you're going through fear in your home, even if you're going through sickness, maybe you're going through infertility, sickness, you know, of a loved one, loss of a loved one. Even if you are waiting through a prolonged season of singleness and you don't understand why God hasn't brought that husband, y'all, God is faithful. You can trust him. He's good. And he is going to stay with you through that. If you're a believer and you have the power of the Holy Spirit in you, you can also rely on that to be that strength that the Lord is going to give you to get through that. So I also like to always share Romans 5:1-5. It's such an amazing verse. I do have a slide for that. Thank you. And this is probably kind of like the main verse I go to nowadays to keep me going in this commitment that I've made to stay single and be reconciled with my husband or be reconciled. And it says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, not in the hope that I'll be reconciled with my husband, but in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame." I'm not ashamed to tell y'all that I'm standing on reconciliation with my husband, even though I know a lot of y'all think it sounds probably crazy. But I'm not ashamed because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. And I want to point out that word to y'all. It says it's been poured into our hearts. It's not like a trickle that like kind of comes over time. It's the moment that you placed your faith in Jesus Christ. You believe that he's lived a perfect life, that he's God's son, that he died on the cross for you, that he rose 3 days later, and that he's coming back and that you're going to meet him one day face to face. As soon as you put your faith in that, the Holy Spirit floods your heart, y'all, and you're empowered with the Holy Spirit. So I want to encourage you and remind you that that is very true. Okay, so in this section, we've learned that Paul is encouraging believers to do good work, to do it together in equal powerlessness and complete dependence on God for the results. When we do it, we're called to do in faith and leave the results up to God. We're doing the good work that we're called to do. And we're basically living out the go in the great commission. It says to go and make disciples. And the way to do that is because we're supposed to be witnesses. So we're living out the life that we're called to live and we're going. And we're also showing that our belief, what we believe the Holy Spirit is in our heart, that affects our behavior. Okay, so now that we know that we need to grow up and do good work, now we need to make sure that we're doing that work with the right motivation. Okay, so this is the really important part, and I have to admit to y'all, like, totally keeping it real here. Sorry, I don't know what that noise is. I did not understand this part of the chapter at all when I began studying it. I've been pouring over a lot of resources, and I have been praying for the Lord to help me, but I want to tell you, this is a brand new concept for me too, so we're going to be learning and talking about it together tonight. But this is the Bema Seat, or the judgment seat of Christ. And so this comes in verse 12. "So now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it." That's talking about the day, the judgment seat of Christ. "Because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire." So I read this, I was like, okay, what is this all about? Like, there's a lot here, right? So I went to page 46 in our curriculum, and I want to point you there as kind of a starting point. And I want to tell you a couple of things that you need to understand about the judgment seat. First of all, the judgment seat is only for believers. It's not for people that have not put their faith in Christ. So we're not talking about the judgment seat being a place that you're going to be judged for your sins. You're a believer, and this is different from the great white throne judgment, which is the judgments that will take place that will determine whether people know the Lord and will be spending eternity with him in heaven or if they don't. So this is different. This is the judgment seat of Christ, and this is only for people that are believers. And so you will not be judged for your sins there. Instead, it's going to be a place that we're going to be rewarded for the good works that we've done here on earth. And we're going to talk more in a second about what those good works are. But on page 46 in your curriculum, on that little sidebar on the left, I'm going to read you what it says. It says, the judgment seat of Christ is only for believers in Jesus. Believers will not be judged for their sin because it was paid for on the cross. Their works will be evaluated and rewarded at this time. And so this should be an encouragement to you that we can look forward to this whenever we get to heaven. And so it also want to make sure that you know that we're not talking about the good works that we're doing as being the reason that we're saved. So you're not going to be able to get to heaven by doing good works on earth. This is a totally different concept. And so Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. So I just want to be very, very clear that this is, we believe that it's only by grace that you're saved, but the good works are what we're doing. Remember Maya, she's learning to walk, she's walking towards that goal. Well, as we're getting towards that goal, what is our ultimate goal as believers? Maya's goal was independence, right? What is our goal as believers? Are we going through life and doing good works in order to become independent? No, it's the opposite, right? We are actually, our ultimate goal is actually dependence. And so as we are going down that path and working towards good works, doing good works along the way towards dependence, we're going to be rewarded for those. And so I also, it mentions Got Questions in our curriculum, so I'm going to read you, I went into that article, which is another great website. It's kind of like a commentary as well. And I'm going to read you what I learned there as well. It says that the judgment seat of Christ does not determine salvation. We already talked about that. And it gives you some verses. It says, that was determined by Christ's sacrifice on our behalf, 1 John 2:2, and our faith in him, John 3:16. All of our sins are forgiven, and we will never be condemned for them. And that's from Romans 8:1. And then it says, we should not look at the judgment seat of Christ as God judging our sins, but rather as him rewarding our lives. And then it says, here are some of the things that we're going to be rewarded for. So we're going to talk about the good works here. So these are things I had never really thought of, some of them. So if one of them is how well we carried out the Great Commission. How well did we go and make disciples? How well did we share our salvation story? How well did we tell our testimony to others? How victorious were we over our sin? We're going to be judged and rewarded on how well we confessed our sin one to another, prayed for each other. How well did we, just basically give the Lord the victory over our sin in our lives rather than just holding on to it and keeping it in the dark, even as believers. Another example is how well we controlled our tongue. I've never thought about that before, but like all these, you know, things that we're supposed to do, we're actually going to be judged and rewarded for those in the future. And I think sometimes we just forget. It's like they're just going to be forgotten that we did these things, but we're going to actually be rewarded for how well we actually did the things that Christ has called us to do. And so then Paul goes and he talks about the materials. He talks about whenever you're doing these good works, he talks about whether or not you're using materials that are going to burn up. They're going to basically go poof whenever they go into the fire on the judgment day, or materials that are going to last. And so what is the difference between the two materials? What is an example of an earthly material? If we're building the building and we're using earthly materials, what are some examples of that? Well, I thought of a few. So praying, praising, worshiping, those are some of the good works that we do. So sometimes whenever I'm in worship, I don't know if you'll ever do this, but I'll be singing and I'll be thinking, oh, wow, I hope the people behind me or in front of me can hear me because I sound really good today. In fact, I should be up on the stage instead of Callie Nixon, right? Because I sound so great. And so that's an example. And y'all, I've actually had that thought before, which is ridiculous because I'm not even a good singer. But that's an example, right, of how that's me wanting to get an earthly reward. Or let's say that you're praying in your community group and you just sound really eloquent that day. Or maybe you thought of the thing that's different than anyone else thought of to pray for. And so you're kind of patting yourself in the back. And so the Bible says in Matthew says, you know, that's fine. You can get that earthly reward. You will get that earthly reward. That person probably will think, wow, she's so good. She should be on the stage instead of Callie Nixon. But he says, that's the only reward you're going to get. You're not going to get the heavenly reward. So he's saying, build the house, do the work with the good, with the materials that are going to last. And what are those? And we go back and think about Maya. Maya looking up at her brother and saying, you know, look at me. I'm walking. He says, good job. That's God. We're doing this for God. Ultimately, and that really changes our perspective. And I want to make sure I'm saying this to you clearly, ladies. If you are a believer in Christ, this applies to you. When you get to heaven, you're going to have the opportunity to get these rewards from God. And some of the ways that these rewards are described are as crowns, golden crowns. There's different hymns and different songs that we've heard throughout our lives, probably a lot of us, and it describes these as golden crowns. And you can just picture I have a picture in my mind of what it's going to look like, and he's going to place that crown on your head. And so I want you to be thinking about those rewards. This applies directly to you, and that should change our perspective. So I want to point out one more thing in this section, and that is verses 16 to 17, and this is really important. And this is where it's talking about how we are God's temple. And so it says, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. I'm going to say that again. You are that temple. If you have the Holy Spirit living in you, if you've given your heart to Christ, you can count yourself as a believer, you have the Holy Spirit living in you. Why is that such a big deal? Well, back in the Old Testament, I remember reading this like way when I first started reading the Bible. You start with Genesis, Exodus, right? You go through. I remember reading about the temple. And way back then, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, only dwelt in one place. And that was in the Holy of Holies, in the Holy Tabernacle. And there's some information in our curriculum this week about that. And what's so powerful and amazing about this is that no one could be around the Spirit of God, and they would die, like if they saw God. And so now that the Messiah has come and Jesus has come and died for us, we have that same Holy Spirit, the Spirit that was only in this one sacred, amazing place. He's living in your heart. That's what he's saying here. We are the temple. And so what Paul is basically saying here is, you are the temple. Now you need to act like it. He's saying you need to grow up. You need to do good work. You need to do it for God. And I mean, for me, that's really a wake-up call for me to sit and think to myself, how does my life reflect whether or not my belief is impacting my behavior? Is my behavior look anything like what I truly believe? Like, I believe that I have the Holy Spirit living inside of me. Does it look like that? Okay, so I want to close by telling y'all about a TV show. I obviously spend too much time on the internet and television, but about a TV show that I've been watching recently, and it's really difficult to watch, actually. It's called My 600-Pound Life. Have any of y'all heard of this show? Okay, so it's kind of like a documentary slash reality TV show, and it documents people who, through the sin of gluttony, I think it's fair to say, have eaten food and just sinned in that way, and they have gained just an enormous amount of weight. And so all the people on the show weigh between 600 and 800 pounds. And they're so large that in most cases they're bedridden. They literally cannot get out of bed. They can't stand. They can't feed themselves. They can't bathe themselves. They're completely dependent on other people to take care of them. And so the show kind of documents them getting connected with this doctor in Houston, actually, and he gets them on like a weight loss plan and he helps them lose the weight. And so one of the first things he does besides put them on like a low calorie diet is he basically says, I'm going to set a goal for you and you have to meet this goal as your first milestone if you're going to be able to do this plan. And he says, you have to be able to stand on your own and take one step, just one step. And y'all, the thing that's so hard about watching this show is that most of the people cannot do it. It shows them like struggling and they're literally so heavy that they shake and they cry and they're in pain and they cannot take even one step. So I want y'all to keep that picture in your mind. And then I want you to think about little Maya. I want to ask you a couple of questions. Are you a baby Christian? Are you content to live in the world and just drink milk? If you're laying in your crib and you're not growing, what is it that's keeping you from growing? Or are you like Maya? Are you learning to walk? Are you running towards the goal with the right community around you, the right motivation? You're looking to the Father for that heavenly reward. If you're doing that, how can you encourage the other believers around you to do the same thing? Or are you so weighted down by sin that you can't even take one step? Maybe you learned to walk years ago. Maybe you became a believer when you were a little kid, but you can't even take one step today because you're so weighted down by your sin. What is keeping you from laying that sin back at the feet of Jesus Christ so that you can walk again? Or maybe you are one who hasn't taken that first step of faith. Maybe you have questions. Maybe you don't believe. Maybe you need someone to help answer your questions so that you can understand in order to place your faith in Christ. I would encourage you today to find someone of us, find me, find your small group leader, find someone else who's running the race together alongside you. We want to share with you our story and help encourage you. But I also want to encourage you to remember that as soon as you place your faith in Christ, you're going to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. And that should be a good motivator for you to also consider making that choice today. Or maybe you're facing trials, some trials kind of like in my marriage that made it seem impossible. I mean, there were days that I thought, this is never, ever going to end. How am I ever going to get out of this? And maybe you feel so weighted down and so paralyzed by those trials that you can't even imagine taking one step, much less running towards the goal. So I want to read you a verse. It's from James. And I've heard this verse before, but I really spent some time meditating on it as I was preparing to share with y'all tonight. And this is what it says. It's talking about the crown of life. It said, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him." I did some research because I didn't know exactly what the crown of life meant. So this is what I learned. And it says, "The crown of life is a special reward for a special act of service and dedication to the King, to our King Jesus." So if you're experiencing severe temptation, trials, or persecution, be encouraged and persevere through them. By offering this special crown, Jesus encourages us to stay strong, keep the course, and remain faithful. And that is really a great motivator. So there's a Chris Tomlin song that you guys, I'm sure we've all heard. I will not sing it, although I kind of want to. we can sing it together. And here's the lyrics. I want y'all to think about this and meditate on it for a second. They say, "We fall down, we lay our crowns at the feet of Jesus." And then it goes on to say, "We cry, holy, holy, holy is the Lamb." And so that is directly out of Revelation chapter 4. I don't know if y'all are familiar with that, but I'm going to read you a little bit of it. And this is talking about at the judgment day, and when we're face to face with Christ, that believers are, and this is what it says in Revelation 4, verse 10. It says, "We will fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne saying, 'Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things and by your will they existed and we were created.'" And so these crowns we're talking about, these golden crowns at the end of our lives, when we're face to face with our Father, talking to believers, we are going to get the opportunity to take those crowns off our heads and to lay them at the feet of Jesus. The crowns, yeah, they're to motivate us. They're to help us do the good works. It's to help us get through these trials. But ultimately, y'all, they're opportunities for us to glorify and worship God forever and ever and ever. That is the best motivation. I did not understand this until I studied this. And now, y'all, when I think about that, I can't stop thinking about it. And the thing that's great is this room is really nice and cozy. We can see each other. Y'all, we're going to all be there together. And we're going to see the crowns. We're going to get to see God, Jesus, place that crown on our head. And then we're going to collectively get to lay those crowns at Jesus' feet and worship him together. And I am so excited for that day. So I just want to encourage you that our rewards will be an opportunity to worship the Lord. He wants us to grow up. He wants us to do good work together for the right reasons. Thank you.